Well, church, thanks for coming, joining us this morning. Glad you're here. You know, and I don't know if I said it in the prayer or not now, but you know, our prayer, our heart's desire is that you leave here better than when you came in. Amen. I think we're off to a good start so far. Well, thanks for coming back, and we're going to continue on with our message, and we're working our way through the Gospel of John. And there's about after today, there's like four messages left, and then we're John. How many remember when we started the Gospel of John? this has just been a journey, and we're really thankful, and I hope it's been as encouraging to you as it has been to me, for sure. We're in John 19. We ended last week with the crucifixion of Jesus, how it demonstrated that he is and remained in authority at all times, right up until the moment when he said, "It is finished," and Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, that he was in control. Death did not win. It was part of the plan. And Jesus gave up his life so that you could have what?
Freedom.
That's why he came. Jesus came in his love to give you freedom. So I just want you to say that, to reiterate this, so you know, if you don't know anything else, Jesus came to give me freedom. Go ahead. Absolutely. Freedom. So that's where we are. But thanks be to God. It gets better, believe it or not. Story doesn't end there. There's more, but wait, there's more. So in John 19 and into chapter 20 today, we're going to read about the resurrection. And again, the Gospel of John written, it's a unique gospel. It differs from the other three gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The Gospel of John written to help us understand the relational Jesus. Who is Jesus? And so you get this very intimate look at it, and it's not just facts, you know, but it's, you feel it, right? Right in the feels, right? So we're going to see that as we move on. So we're just going to get right into it. We're going to go verse, you know, a couple verses at a time, and unpack the narrative again, because, you know, it's a story, but yet there are details here, and that's in the early part of the message here. I don't want you to miss the fact that God is in the details in every part of it. And we'll see why. All right, so I'm just going to read this section here, and then we'll talk about it and have a journey together. You okay? Good. So Jesus gave up his spirit, bowed his head, and he gave up his spirit. Then the Jews, the religious leaders, because it was a day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Now, that's important, okay, because we talked a lot about crucifixion last week. If you didn't hear, you weren't here for that message, it's on our live stream, our archives on our website, you can go there. But crucifixion was a long, painful process. It could take up to 36 hours to actually die from a crucifixion because you're suffocating. And so this point here, and we're going to talk more about the Sabbath in a little bit, but the chief priest said, we can't have a dead somebody dying or a dead body hanging on a cross during the Sabbath. And so we have to move this along here. So Pilate, can you expedite the death here? And the Romans knew how to do that because the Romans were excellent at handing out death and punishment. And so what they would do is they would break the legs of those who were being crucified, because if you're trying to, the only way to alleviate the pain and the inability to breathe would be to push up on using your feet or your legs to lift yourself up so that you weren't hanging, right? So to try and get a breath. And so if they broke your legs, well, then obviously you couldn't do that because you can't put any weight on it. And so they would have an iron bar or a big heavy mallet, and they would swing and break the bones. And you can imagine, if you would, if you've ever broken your leg, right? Breaking the leg is one of the most painful breaks that you can have. So that's on top of the fact that you're suffocating. That's what they would, they came to the two thieves who were hanging next to Jesus, and they broke their legs. But coming to Jesus, they saw he was already dead. Now, I read, and I was doing a lot of research, as I do with these things, and I thought one of the commentaries pointed out something that I thought was pretty interesting. They said the fact that the Romans came and broke the legs of the thieves actually fulfilled the promise that Jesus made to the thief who hung on the cross when he said to him, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Literally today, because if they hadn't broken his legs, he could have hung there till the next day, but they didn't. They broke his legs, and so he died, and he was literally in paradise with Jesus that day. I mean, I'm telling you, only God writes these kind of stories. And that's not coincidental. That's not just, right? I mean, the Romans knew what they were doing. I'm getting ahead of myself. I don't want to. All right. But also in this, you know, coming to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. These are Roman soldiers. They are well-versed in punishment and death. They know what it looks like. And so they looked at, no, we don't have to, nothing more to do here. He's already gone. And that's important because all these facts that we're going to talk about, these details, really answer those who would deny the resurrection of Jesus. A lot of the arguments that are out there that people try to downplay who Jesus was, they don't want to acknowledge the fact that he actually rose again, because that would mean he's actually who he says he is. And so they say, well, he wasn't actually dead, so therefore he wasn't actually resurrected. He just woke up, right? But Roman soldiers, they have no reason to lie, no reason to cast doubt on the fact. They looked at him, he's dead, right? So he's dead, Jim. So they put him in there and they took him down. All right. Why is my clicker not working? Okay. There we go. Verse 34, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Now again, that's just a small detail, but it shows the fact, actually what this does is give you an on-the-spot autopsy of Jesus. It tells you why he died. He literally died from a broken heart. Because this combination right here, blood and water, only happens when the heart ruptures and the protective sac that's around the heart, which is like a kind of a gel type water substance, when that is together, it's because the heart's ruptured. You know, as a human being, you are made up of blood and water mostly, right? That's what's in you, but not together. You don't see them together. They don't mix. But when they came out together like that, it's because this area here was ruptured and open. There's an actual, first of all, a medical condition, and again, verifying he's actually dead. All right. Let's read verse 35 nice and loud, okay? Because, you know, the narrative shifts for just a second. John often speaks third person, and he's still doing that here, but he's letting you know why he wrote. Let's read John 19, verse 35. John says, and he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. Everybody say, so that I may believe. John wrote his gospel for one specific purpose, and he says it here, and he says it again in John 21. He wrote it all down so that you may believe. Believe what? Believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. I said all the great stories borrow from the scriptures. If you've heard me say that before, right? All the great stories in our time, they borrow from the great story God has ever written. Okay, don't hate me, but I actually enjoyed Star Wars Episode 7. Okay, wow, Cliff went from the Gospel of John to Star Wars. Yep, that's how my brain works. But anyway, you know, there's this. There's this moment, right? You know, they're like, oh, is it true? And Harrison Ford, Han Solo shows up. It's true. All of it. Every story you've ever heard about the Jedi and all that stuff, it's true. All of it. And I love that moment because, why? Because he was there. He saw it. And he was a skeptic at first. You know, he spends the first three movies going, this is a bunch of hooey, you know. But by that point, it's all true. Every last bit of it. I love that, right? And that's what this is what John's saying. Picture John. John's saying, it's true. Every bit of it. Every story, everything that you thought, that's too wild for it to happen. John's like, I was there. I saw it happen. Okay? And he wrote it down. He says, because that you may know him, so that you may believe in him. And that's why our mission, let's say our mission again. Our mission as a church is to help today's generation come to know, love, and serve Jesus. And that's a progression, because you know, you get to know somebody. And if you've ever been in a relationship that moves beyond a friendship, it's because you got to know the person. And as a result of knowing them, you fell in love with them. And so John says, I'm writing all this down that you may know Jesus, because by knowing him, you're going to love him. And that's what we've been doing. And I've certainly have been, you know, that's been my prayer from the beginning as we I felt the Lord speak to me specifically that he wanted us to go through this as a church, to study the Gospel of John, because I felt him say that there is so much miscommunication and misunderstanding in our culture today about who Jesus is, that I want my people to have a firm understanding of who he is. And you can't do that in 1 week, but it just week after week after week after week after week of plugging into and diving deep into that, man, I know who Jesus is, and he's the real deal, and because I know him, I believe in him. And that my prayer is that the more you believe in him, the more you trust him, the more you trust him, your faith is going to grow, and the more your faith is going to grow, the more you're going to love him. That's how it works. And so by knowing him, you love him and believe in him. And John says, listen, he says, this is, you know, he came in his love to serve people. That's why Jesus came. If you want to, you know, I don't know, you know, who was Jesus? I ask that question, who was Jesus? And you'll get all kinds of answers. And maybe you don't know how to answer that. Maybe somebody asks you, well, who is Jesus? What did he come for? You could say, he came in his love to set me free, and he came in his love to serve. That's what he did. And the result of it, if you want to know what his teachings are, it boils down to that. He calls you to do the same thing, to love other people by serving them, because that's what he did. That's what love is. Anybody who's in a relationship or a potential relationship, that's the key. If you can understand that love is service, it's what you give, not what you get, then you understand it. Then your relationship is built on a firm foundation, because that's how Jesus loved us. All right, verse 36, John says, for these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture, not a bone of him shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Again, God is in the details. This is all part of the plan. Okay, these prophecies, John says, these things were spoken hundreds of years earlier. God did not want us to miss the fact that he was sending his son in. He doesn't play games, doesn't try to hide himself. He says, I'm going to make it known so that when it happens, you'll go, ah, you won't be going, well, is it him? Should we be? Even though lots of people ask that question, John the Baptist, hey, are you the one? Should we look for somebody else? You know, God's like, I've made it as plain as possible here by giving you not only the broad story, but these incredibly finite details and the possibility that one person could fulfill specific details that were spoken hundreds of years earlier. Like, we can't even begin to comprehend it or calculate that. I mean you could technically calculate it, but it's so astronomical, it's incomprehensible. The chances that one person in history is going to meet all of these details, down to the fact that when this guy died, that they didn't break a bone on his body. I mean, these again, was, well, you know, the fact that the Romans didn't break his legs, they pierced his side. Well, that was just the Romans being the Romans. You know, they didn't care about prophecy. They didn't, first, they probably didn't know it, and secondly, they didn't care. So what? They're just doing their job. Boss says, make sure he's dead. That's what I'm going to do. And yet they did that, and they fulfilled the scripture in two respects, that his bones weren't be broken, and that he would be pierced. And this is God. This is how God works with human free will. Because people get hung up on this idea that God has predetermined the course of your life. If that were true, then you wouldn't have free will. You don't actually have a choice. And then what's the point? But there's a difference between God predirecting something, predetermining something, and knowing what's going to happen and working with it. Does that make sense? I mean, I just said a mouthful there. But that's how it works. He knows what you're going to do. And so he works and sets in motion things to work with what you're going to do to accomplish his purposes. And that's what he does here. He knows the soldiers are going to do that. And so he sets it up ahead of time and says, hey, they're going to pierce his side. They're not going to break his legs. So that when it happens, he goes, see, I told you. Zechariah 12:10 is the prophecy that John's referring to. The prophet says, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And when I'm talking about God is in the details, this word pierced in the Hebrew literally means to be thrust through, as in with a sword. It differentiates from Psalm 22:16, which says they pierced me, same word, but different meaning. They pierced my hands and my feet. And the meaning with this word pierced in the Hebrew again means to bore through with a hammer or an anvil. Not an anvil. An anvil would be kind of heavy. An awl. I mean, can you get any more specific here? That they're going to use a hammer and a spike to pierce his hands and his feet, but they're going to pierce him in the side with a sword. God's in the details. Why do I say that? So that you know that he's real, that it's all true, and if God has this kind of outlook and plan for life, he's got a plan for your life too. He knows every detail, and he's working in it and around it and through it. Let's continue on. John 19, verse 38. After these things, Joseph of... It's not how you think. I'm not even going to try, because I have it phonetically, but it's ridiculous. It's not Arimathea. That's what you would think it is, but it's not. Which is irrelevant. Being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus... If we remember all the way back in John chapter 3, we meet Nicodemus, a Pharisee who came to Jesus and had a very lengthy discussion where Jesus tells him, you must be born again. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now, just a note here that in the other gospel, Mark 15:44. This part here, Pilate granted permission that before he did that, Pilate asked the Roman centurion who was overseeing the execution for confirmation that Jesus was dead. Why is that important? Again, he's dead. The Romans have no reason or desire or purpose in covering up the death of Jesus. Pilate himself, the Roman governor, who was acting in his own self-preservation, made sure, is he actually dead? Yes. He's dead. So the highest guy in the army and then the guy in charge, the commander-in-chief of the army, both signing off on the fact that, yes, he's dead. All right? And then this part here, excuse me. Let's read on here. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. All right. Again, this is God's in the details and a story that only God can write. If you remember the birth of Jesus, the wise men showed up and they brought three gifts. What did they bring? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Okay. Frankincense and myrrh present at his birth and at his death. Because the first drink they offered Jesus before he was crucified was wine mixed with frankincense to act as a pain number, which he refused, but still it was there. And the idea that they brought frankincense to his birth signifies they knew that he was going to die. And myrrh, also preparation for his death. So it's there at the beginning and the end. Only God writes a story like that. When we say they prepared the body, so Joseph of the other, whatever that place is, not Arimathea, and Nicodemus prepared the body. Now that's specific. And I just want you to put yourself there, that they took care of the body of Jesus. And what that meant was it had to be cleansed before it could be put in the tomb. Jewish custom, they would not put an abused corpse into the tomb, which meant they washed his body. And again, we talked last week about all the trauma that Jesus endured. Can you imagine what that was like for them to wash his body of every cut, every wound, every part of it, so that there wasn't a thorn, there wasn't a splinter, there wasn't anything left in him that would have been caused him to be unpurified. They were, Joseph, was a disciple, but out of fear, but yet he, in this moment, doing this, and these are rich guys, okay? They're well off. They have servants to do these kind of things. But they did it themselves. They tended to Jesus lovingly and carefully and with just compassion for him. And then Matthew 27:60 tells us that it was actually Joseph's personal tomb, Joseph of not Arimathea, that it was his personal tomb, that no one had been in it, had ever been in before, again, which removes any kind of objection to the fact that it was Jesus who was in the tomb or that it was Jesus who came out of the tomb. And I love, again, how God tells a story. They put him in a garden. If Jesus is the second Adam, the first Adam being the first man that God created, where did God's story begin with Adam? In the garden, the Garden of Eden. And then the devil came up and whispered and sin entered the world. And so Jesus, who is referred to as the second Adam, his story begins in a garden because that's where he's going to be resurrected from. Jesus said, it is finished. The work is done on the cross. The new story begins in a garden. Only God tells a story like that, right? And don't tell me that God doesn't have a flair for the dramatic, because he does. John 20. Let's read this part together, okay? Let's read John 20 together. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. All right. So I know Rick did a great message on this, and I did the research too for a seminary project about the timeline of the resurrection. And so that's a whole great message. I'm going to do it in about 60 seconds, all right? To dispel the idea that Jesus was crucified on Friday and resurrected on Sunday, why that doesn't hold? Because of this, Matthew 12:40. Let's read Matthew 12:40 nice and loud together. Jesus said, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now that's, so critically important. Because if Jesus is being metaphorical here, then what else can we trust? If we can't take him at his word here, then you can't take him at his word with anything else. You can read it. So everything becomes subjective. He is specific. 3 days and three nights. Now, let's do math. I know that's rough on a Sunday morning if you haven't had your second cup of coffee yet. But 3 days, if Jesus is crucified on Good Friday and resurrected Sunday, is that 3 days and three nights? Thank you. It's not even close. I get it, all right? I get it. But yet, it drives me nuts, you know, songs and all this stuff, you know. Oh, Friday is crucified, but Sunday's coming. And yeah, it's a wonderful sentiment, but it's not actually what happened. And why is that important? Because people who do not believe in Jesus or don't have relations with him, they look at it and go, that's stupid because the math doesn't even add up. So why should I believe anything else you had to say? So, yeah. Right.
And he said, the only proof you will get is just as Jonah was there 3 days and three nights.
Right. What Rick said for the benefit of the live stream is this is Jesus' answer to the Pharisees who said, give us a sign that proves you are who you say you are. And this is the only sign he gives them. This is the only sign you'll get. 3 days and three nights. That's how you'll know that I am he. All right. Like I said, it was all part of his message, which I was trying to not do the whole message, but now I'm going to do the whole message anyway. So that's cool. How do we get to 3 days and three nights then? Because you have to understand Jewish culture and understand what they did. All right, so it says that, we're just going by what the scriptures say, on the first day of the week, all right, Jewish culture, the first day of the week was Sunday, and what does it say? And saw the stone was already taken away from the tomb. First day of the week, while it was still dark. Early Sunday morning, already empty. All right. So first day of the week, Sunday, tomb's already empty. The Sabbath, they said, we don't want them hanging up on the cross on the Sabbath. Sabbath was the seventh day of the week, Saturday, but it started at sundown. We count our days in the morning, sunrise to sunset, but that's not how the Jews did it. They counted sunset to sunset. And so the Sabbath began at sundown the night before, which would have been Friday night. But there's more, because it was a high Sabbath, which was one of the seven yearly festivals that coincided with the Sabbath. And when they had a high festival, you added a day to it. Woo, 3-day weekend. All right. And then, so that meant it started on Thursday night. But wait, there's more, because it was also the Passover festival. And when it was the Passover festival, you, guess what? You added a day. Woohoo! 4-day weekend. And so that started on Wednesday night. 3 days and three nights. So you have Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday night gives you your three nights. And Thursday, Friday, Saturday gives you your 3 days. So when Mary shows up Sunday morning, the tomb is already empty. Now you know how you get 3 days and three nights. And so you can speak to that. That's kind of wordy to fit into a nice song. So we say Friday to Sunday, and there you go. But knowing's half the battle. There you go. Yo, Joe. John 20. Let's read on. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And I had to pause here to throw in another one of my favorite memes. If you recognize that from Winter Soldier, Captain America, Peter, don't write it. Don't you dare write it, John. They both ran together, but the other disciple outran Peter, came to the tomb first. Oh, come on, man. That's the on your left scene, but that's fantastic. John is loving and humble, but he just can't help but throwing a dig at Peter there. I outran him. All right, let's read on. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. God continues to be in the details here. Think every word of the scriptures on purpose. Mary said, "We do not know where they have laid him." She came to Peter and John. She said, "We." Yet you go to the other gospels to understand that there were other women who went with her, but only she came to the disciples to let them know. But "we" signifies what? Multiple people. Multiple eyewitnesses. Bible tells us every fact confirmed by two or three witnesses. The more witnesses you have to the fact, the more verifiable it is. "We can tell you the tomb is empty." Furthermore, to dispel the idea, the rumor, the myth that he wasn't actually resurrected, women are the first eyewitnesses to the resurrection. You've seen the other gospels, and I think, I have to remember, if we do. You'll see it the next week that Mary goes back to the tomb there with them, and then the angel appears to her and talks to her. But women are the first eyewitnesses to the resurrection. That does two things. One, it shows that God is no disrespecter of persons, that he sees male and female, does not distinguish between them. He sees them all and gives his gifts according to his will and to accomplish his purposes. The idea that you would have based an entire religion upon the eyewitness of women at this time in history is scandalous. It's beyond stupid. You wouldn't do it, because in the culture at the time, women are considered less than humans. They're property. It's like, okay, don't kill me, all right? Don't throw anything at me. I'm just telling you how it was. That this is like saying the cow told me this is what happened. You wouldn't put any stock in it. But Jesus did it on purpose to elevate and demonstrate how he empowered women. And so the fact that they did that, they said, this is insane. You wouldn't do that. So therefore, there must be something to it, right? Because women are the first eyewitnesses. Also notice the soldiers already gone. Mary gets there. They're not there. Now, that you have to understand Roman culture. To abandon your post meant death for a Roman soldier. Something extraordinary had to have happened for the Roman soldiers to have disappeared. Matthew is the only gospel that tells us that it was an earthquake that caused it and caused a stone to roll away, and the fact that the Roman soldiers fell like dead men. Now, the only reason I'm going to purely speculate here. The only way you get to that kind of information that Matthew had is if one of them talked. And I would imagine that the Roman soldiers who stood there and watched guard over this, and all of a sudden, sometime Saturday night, that tomb splits open and Jesus comes walking out of it, is going to leave an impression. That's going to stand. Write that in your after action report. Well, okay, they've already been in their post, and to do so would have meant their own death. So something significant happened here. And again, the soldiers, they have no reason or cause to want to uphold this idea that Jesus is resurrected. Therefore, it had to have actually happened. All right, now, let's get to talk about the linen wrappings. This is a hoax-busting piece of evidence. Because you have to picture it, and John's words are specific. You have to understand the process and understand why this is so significant. It says that Joseph and Nicodemus prepared the body. Remember it said that Nicodemus brought 100 pounds of spices? 100 pounds? That's a lot. How big is your perfume bottle? What do they sell it in? 6 ounces? If you're lucky, I mean, depending if you're real expensive, smaller than that even, right? Okay. I've had the same bottle of cologne since I'm 19. No, I'm just kidding. But I'm on my second one. But it's 100 pounds. And the linen wrappings, because what they would do is they would put the body, after they've washed it, they would put the body into like a cocoon or a mummified process. I mean, we've seen those movies, The Mummies, right? Wrapped from feet to head in wrap. How many of you have ever done papier-mâché? Remember that? You know, you build your volcano or whatever, right? You know, you get that glue stuff, and you put the paper in it, and you put it on there, and then what happens? It sets, and it hardens. In essence, that's what they're doing here. Using the myrrh, using the aloes, they would coat the body, coat the wrappings, and wrap it around, and then that would set and it would harden. Now Mary's probably coming, and the other women are coming to finish the job, because it's unlikely that Joseph and Nicodemus had enough time to wash the body and fully prepare it before sundown on Wednesday night for the Passover, and so they're coming to finish the job. But yet, the linen wrappings found exactly in where the body was laying. If somebody came to steal the body, what are the wrappings going to look like? Shredded, torn apart, broken apart, because it had set and hardened. The only explanation for the wrappings to be exactly where they were, as they were, it says, the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying, but rolled up in a place by itself. The only way that happens is if the body comes right through it. Let that sink in. Jesus, when he was resurrected, was given a glorified body, and it passed right through all that linen wrappings and left it right where it was. I mean, come on. That doesn't start tingling. What's the point? He's alive! Praise God, he's alive! There's no doubt he's a resurrected king. All right, let's finish this up, this part of the narrative, and we'll come back when we talk about run. So the other disciple had come first to the tomb, and then also entered. He saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. And we'll see next week about Mary staying behind and the angel talking to her. But I titled this message today, Run. All that to say, to get to this point about, you know, Peter and John running to the tomb. Why do you run? Why do you run for anything? To get there faster? Somebody said what? You're excited. We run to something if we're excited about it. Or we run to something because we're running from something else. If we're setting aside competition, what motivates you to run? You're either really excited or you're really scared. Am I missing anything? I'm being serious. Or you're impatient, which would make it an emergency. I mean, you know, like I like during the Super Bowl, like I run to the fridge when the game's on, because that's the So I don't miss commercials, because that's the best part of the game. Right? Jenny's waving me off. Don't say it. You know, like, oh man, I got to run to the bathroom, right? There, that's an emergency. Okay. Come back for second service for the unedited version. We run when we're excited or when it's an emergency. And what I love about this moment, again, picture it. Peter and John standing there on the first day of the week, and Mary comes and says, they've taken his body. We don't know where he is. And Peter and John both run to the tomb. And I love this because Peter, we talked about Peter and his failure and his denial and how he had to be the wrong guy in himself so he could be the right guy in God's grace. But even in his denial, even in his remorse, even in his shame, even in his regret, he runs to the tomb to find out, is it true? John, his best friend, who knew Jesus like nobody else, runs to the tomb. Is it true? The sinner and the saint both find comfort in Jesus. So wherever you are today, I don't care, sinner or saint, run to Jesus and he's going to welcome you with arms wide open. Peter ran because it was an emergency. He is running because he knows he's living in his denial, living knowing I have failed Jesus. I let him down and I'm going to run to find out, what does Jesus say to me? Is it true? And John ran because he was excited. The disciple whom Jesus loved, his best friend, the one who knew him better than anybody else, John, who got it, like, oh, it's actually true. Why do you run to Jesus? What's your motivation? And listen, this might vary, not even day to day, but moment by moment. Okay, what are you running from? What's your emergency? Proverbs 18:10. Let's read Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. I mean, if you were ever a child and you had a boo-boo and you ran to mom or your daddy for comfort, you know this. You know, when you're running from pain and you're running for a place of comfort, you get there in a hurry. You don't go, man, that really hurts, so I'll just, when I get there, I'll get there. No, I want comfort now. I want comfort 30 seconds ago. You know, when I was a kid, I was like, I think I was like 11 or 12 years old, and the first real, you know, kind of severe injury I had, you know, I ran out because we were eating dinner, and I saw my friends outside riding bicycle, and so, oh, I want to go out there. And I ran out there, and I didn't have, you know, I think I had sandals or something on. This is why you don't ride a bike without socks and shoes on, right? And I had, you know, maybe slide-on shoes, no socks, jumped on my bike. I was so excited that I was running. But I was excited and I didn't take time to get set, and I was, you know, and I rode the bike and I pushed off in the pedal, and my front wheel hit a divot in the grass, and it turned and it dumped me, and the serrated pedals on my bike filleted my inner ankle open, and I landed in a heap, and I looked down and I saw, oh boy, that's a problem. Houston, we got a problem here. And I did the only thing I could do. I got up and I limped as fast as I could into the house. Mom, Dad, I need help. We got to do something. We got a problem here. You know, a couple years ago, and I'm having severe chest pain, that you know, the 2,000-pound elephant sitting on my chest. I said to Jenny, you got to take me to the hospital right now. Let's go. Right? It's not the kind of thing you kind of go, well, I got this, that, the other thing to do. Oh, I am running from pain to a relief. That's the goal here. How about that kidney stone? That was another time. Thanks, John, for bringing up such a painful memory. Appreciate that. That was the second time. I said to Jenny, you got to take me to her emergency room right now. She's like, is it a heart attack? No. Oh, good. Yeah, not really. I didn't think there was anything worse than a heart attack pain. I was wrong. Anyway, I'm going through all that so I can sympathize with you when you go through your stuff. So you're welcome. Isaiah 10:3. Now, what will you do in the day of punishment and the devastation which will come upon you? To whom will you flee for help? And that's the question I'm asking this morning. What do you run to when you're hurting? What do you run to? Because you're running from something. What are you running to? What's your go-to? And here's what I love about it, you know. Peter's going to show up there, and we're going to see it in John 21, which is why John 21 is one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. He's going to welcome him with open arms and compassion and grace and say, welcome home, son. That's the good news. So whatever you're running from, you don't have to hold back. And you can make the argument here that some people speculate that that's why John gets there first, because Peter's kind of like dragging his feet. He's excited. He wants to go, but yet he's also holding back because, what's Jesus going to say? I want to know, but I don't. You can run full bore, flat out to him from your pain, and he's gonna comfort you. I love that, right? We run from all kinds. Tolkien, we're watching Lord of the Rings again. It's time for our biannual watch. Gandalf says, this foe is beyond any of you. Run. And we face things in our lives. And, you know, every movie, Jurassic Park's out again, you know, like dinosaurs. What do they say? Run. Why? Because it's got teeth and claws and it's going to eat you, right? Run. I'm going to stand here. No, run. You're running from something to find shelter and comfort somewhere else. It's not a Tom Cruise movie unless he's running. Right? Run. Run from from that stuff. Run to him and find comfort. Now the question is, what are you running to? What are you excited about? What are you excited about? Let's read Psalm 119:32. David says, I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. You will fill me. You will expand my capacity. What do you get excited about? Listen, 28 years together, married with Jenny, and my heart still flutters when she walks in the room, and I smile. Like, yeah, it gets better. Your love should increase the longer you're together. It should grow hotter. You know, we've never, like, talked about it and said this is how things are, but. When I was working my other job, you know, and I would come home after a long day, she, as much as she could, tried meet me at the door, had the house nice, welcome me. I loved coming home, because I was never into, yeah, I want to go out for a happy hour, go hang out with the gang after work. I'm like, no, I want to be home with her. Like, I married her, not you guys. I want to be home with her. That is my happy hour. To be there. And I just the other day, I'm going to call him out. You know, my brother-in-law was away on a trip for a couple days, and they live right next to us, and we're very good. We're not like one of those, like, where we're spying on each other, but, you know, you live next door. And I knew he was gone, and I knew when he came home. And, bro, if you don't want me to know when you're home, you need a quieter truck, all right? That's just, you made the corner, right? I'm like, oh, Eric's home, you know? And out the driveway he went, you know? And we were having dinner, sitting at the dining room table, and we could see him. I saw him pull in. But here's what warmed my heart, right? I saw him back in, and I saw Alicia come out. And she met him in the driveway. I thought, yes! That's what it should look like, you know? And I opened the door, I yelled out, hey, welcome home, missed you! You know, and he blew me a kiss, it's all good, right? Are you still excited for each other? You know, I mean, our daughter, like when she was younger, you know, she would get to the landing on our second steps, Daddy, catch me, you know, and she'd jump, you know, from five steps up, and Jenny's like, oh, no, no, you know, I'm like, yeah, I got this, you know, boom, you know, and Bella, she did it, and she would leap with complete trust in my ability and my intent to catch her. She might be questioning my ability now. You know, I'm like, oh, okay. Let's go from the third step here. Dad's getting a little older here. But the intent's there, right? The excitement we have for one another. Does Jesus still excite you? Does your love grow hotter for him the more time you spend with him? He promised, Matthew 24, he says, because lawlessness, the rejection of God's ways, increases, most people's love will grow cold. You'll grow distant from each other. And that's going to happen in your relationships, and it can certainly happen in your relationship with him. David, in 2 Samuel 6:21, David got so excited about the Lord that he danced in the streets like a fool, to the point that his wife was embarrassed by it and called him out on it. And he said, I will celebrate before the Lord because of what he's done. We get excited about home runs and touchdowns and making par on a golf course or making a nice shot on a gun course. When it comes to Jesus, we're going to stand here, you know, on a Sunday morning and sing, "Let me tell you about my Jesus," with our coffee cup in our hand and be like, yeah. And I get it. You know, last week we sang Freedom. It was all about freedom. You know, we sang the song Freedom. Dance like the weight's been lifted, and yet we got concrete shoes on. Because I can't, I'm not doing that in front of other people. And I get it. Gang, I hate running, okay? I stayed away from, purposely stayed away from sports that, like soccer, basketball, track, all running, no thanks. My philosophy when I played baseball and later softball, hit it a long way so I don't have to run hard. That was my philosophy, right? And I'm not talking about some surface level emotion or reaction or putting on a show for the people, but I'm talking about what stirs you, what gets you excited, and what has Jesus done for you that is worth getting excited about? Or do we let that stuff get swallowed up and go, yeah, what have you done for me lately? What have you done for me in the last 30 seconds, Lord? What's your go-to? Your last breath you breathe is going to be Him. What's your go-to? What do you reach for first thing in the morning? What's your last thought at night? What's your go-to? Coffee? Your cell phone? What, you know, the news? What's your thing? And this isn't about condemnation or any of those things. Just inventory yourself. What's your go-to? And I can tell you, and I don't have this down perfectly, okay? I'm one of you. We're human. But I can tell you that the days where Jesus is my first thought and my last thought go a whole lot better than days when He's not, when I get wrapped up in my own stuff. What are you addicted to? Any addict will tell you that addiction rules every waking thought of their lives. You're thinking about, when's the next time I can get it? How can I get it? Where can I get it? Are you addicted to Him? Like, I can't get enough of Him that I'm running to Him? Or, I'll get there when I get there. Is Jesus your constant companion, or is He your emergency suit? And here's the thing. Again, this is not a condemnation. It's simply a self-inventory, because He's going to meet you with the same outlook and response regardless of your motivation. He's going to welcome you and say, "Welcome home. Come on, bring it in. I'm here. Run to Me." He said, "Come to Me, all who are weary, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You'll find rest for your soul. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 9:26, "I do not run like someone who's running aimlessly. I run with purpose." You're either running from something or you're running to something. My question is simply, what's your purpose? What are you running to? We run to Him in excitement or emergency, but He doesn't differentiate. He's going to welcome you home. Amen? Why do you run to Jesus? Music team, guys, want to come up here? I know we're tight, but I think it's important to do this. We got a couple minutes. Why do you run to Jesus? And we're going to invite you to do that here. Before we do that, I'm going to invite you to close your eyes for just a minute, because this is all about knowing Him and having a relationship, an authentic, personal relationship with Jesus. If you have never before said, "Yes, that's what I want. I want to know Jesus personally. I want Him to be my Lord and Savior. I want Him to be my best friend, and I want to be His." If that's your desire, your decision this morning, you're making a decision, "I want to know Jesus," I'm going to invite you to just simply raise your hand and look at me and say, "Yes, I'm making that commitment." Anybody here making that choice this morning? I see you. I see you. I see you there. If you're watching on live stream, let us know. Hit us in the chat box. Let us know. We'll agree with you. Great. I'm going to invite you all of us, to pray this out loud together. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe in You because of Your word, that You are who You say You are, that You love me, You gave Your life for me, You came back to life for me. So I believe in You. Come into my heart. Fill my life. Thank You, Jesus, that I can run from the things I'm afraid of and find comfort and healing in You. Thank You, Jesus, that You give me so many reasons to be excited about You, that I can run to You. Thank You, Lord, for loving me. In Your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand.